I'm turning to Galatians chapter 4. Begin with verse 19, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Galatians 4 and 19. Now, Paul is greatly disturbed about these Galatians. Gentiles, before their salvation, knew nothing of the law and were not bound by the law. But having been saved, find themselves being put under the law and going under the law. Now, everybody under the law hasn't been placed under the law. It's amazing how many Christians want to put themselves under the law. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Now, if I was there with you, you could tell by the tone of my voice that I didn't like what was going on. And if I was there, I'd change my voice because I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. May the Lord bless the reading of that portion of His Word. Satan hates nothing more than he does the grace of God. You can imagine Paul's discomfiture as he preached the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as he moved on under the leadership of the Lord, these leaders from the church at Jerusalem coming in, telling the new converts that belief in the Lord was all right so far as it went, but unless they kept the Ten Commandments, they would not be saved. I believe it is as difficult today to minister the grace of God as it has ever been in the history of Christianity. Because the grace of God does away with all that is of the flesh. Look what Paul says in this 21st verse of that 4th chapter. Now tell me, you that want to be under the law, don't you know what the law says? For instance, the law says, cursed is every one who abideth not in all of the law. Cursed is every man, woman, accountable individual who violates one law, one time, they're cursed forever. Under the law. The keeping of the law magnifies the flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I know that in my flesh I cannot do one single thing to please God. Now the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to give an allegory. And to understand this, we must turn back, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11. This is one of the great verses in the Word of God for the understanding of the Word of God. Now all these things, go back and read the context which precedes, and you find that he's referring to all of the things that happened to the children of Israel. Everything that happened to the children of Israel happened unto them for ensamples, or literally for types. The Greek word translated ensamples is tuples, from which we get our word typograph, typographical, typewriter. Types. You know what a type is. It makes the exact impression of what it is, and these are types. I have those among the apparent experienced and knowledgeable in the study of the Word of God try to explain to me that you cannot follow a parable or a type very far because it leads you astray. I don't believe a word of that. I believe every type, every parable, every illustration our Lord uses can be pursued to the remotest end, and you'll find nothing awry because God is doing that himself. Now, I want to call your attention to this. Now, this allegory about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, many contend that this is a myth. This is a fairy story. But notice the Word of God, which I just read. Now, all these things happened. These things happened. These things came to pass. Now, all these things took place. There was a woman named Hagar. There was a woman named Sarah. Hagar had a son by Abraham, and his name was Ishmael. Sarah had a son by Abraham, and his name was Isaac. Now, all these things happened. The best documented, authenticated book or thing, whatever you want to call it, in existence. This is the eternal living word of God Almighty, and every word of it is true. Now, all these things happened unto them for types, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, God's ways are not man's ways. I cannot understand God's ways. I cannot explain God's ways, but I can read of his ways, and I can tell of his ways. It seems like of late I'm just getting more and more correspondence saying, will you explain this, and will you explain that? I'm going to have to get out a little form letter just to mail each one of them. I have not been called by God to explain anything. I've just been called of God to proclaim it. I just proclaim it. I issue the proclamation. That's all. Now, let's turn back here to this chapter 4 in Galatians. Verse 22. It is written, Abraham had two sons. Now, Abraham lived and had two sons. And these two wives, or a wife and a concubine, as the case may be, the concubine occupied position in the home, comparable to that of a common law wife of today. They were recognized, and the children were recognized as such. And Abraham had these wives, Hagar and Sarah, and he had these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, in order that through them and their experiences, God Almighty could teach us the relationship between law and grace. Now, that's why these things happened. All of these things came to pass, that God might teach us a lesson. Now, had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. I'm sure you remember the story, but I will brush you up a little, or try to, and call to your remembrance some of the things about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. Hagar is the bondwoman. Sarah is the lawful, recognized wife by God. And Ishmael is the fruit of the bondwoman who typifies the flesh. Isaac, the fruit of the free woman, typifying the grace of God. Now, when Abraham was 75 years of age, God appeared unto him and in conversation with him, told him that he was going to have a son, that this son would be the progenitor of the one to deliver Israel. This son would be the progenitor of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. 25 years before he reached the age of 100. Many things came to pass in the life of Abraham. There came those moments when severe famine struck the land, that Abraham and his family all headed to Egypt as fast as they could go. Egypt being a type of the world, typifying the arm of flesh. When the famine came, Abraham and his family rushed out into the world to seek help from man. Why do we never turn to the Lord until dire extremity drives us to the Lord? Why do we never turn to the Lord until every avenue of hope known to man has been traveled and exhausted? Why can't we turn to the Lord at the first moment of trial or testing? Abraham got terribly involved. And down there, he secured an Egyptian handmaid to help Sarah with her tasks and duties around the house. Years passed, and no child was given to Abraham and Sarah. Years passed, and no fruit was born to that mission, to that union. And today, years and years of true gospel preaching can pass and no fruit be born. You'll find in its ultimate analysis the thing that got Abraham and Sarah off the track was their desire for fruit to be born to them and their impatience to wait upon God. And how oft I desire for something to be seen, advertised, about which we can boast and brag, causes us to resort to the arm of flesh. Sarah was barren. She longed for a child. Years passed. She was beyond the years of procreation. God had promised them a child. And evidently she came to that bit of human philosophy, many confused with Scripture, which says God helps those who help themselves. Or God has given us a brain and some common sense, and he expects us to use it. But in her desire for a child, giving up hope of a child being born to her, she searched for a way to bring a child into the world. And the energy of the flesh began to exert itself. Now, Hagar was present, which helped Sarah turn to her. And it was customary among the peoples of that day and time that if the wife was barren, she could give her handmaiden or one of the handmaidens, as the case might be, to her husband, and the child born to that union be delivered into the lap of the wife, and it would be counted the child of the wife. And Sarah thought that taking recourse to that custom, that would come to pass. So she gave Hagar to Abraham, her husband. Now I want to pause here just a moment and call your attention to this tragic truth. as Abraham was able to beget a child by Hagar, so can you and I beget or produce fruit in the energy of the flesh. We can do it. I'm thinking in connection with the church life, church activity, Christian life and Christian activity. We want a larger congregation. People look down on our small congregation. We learned from others that we can get a bunch of buses and we can work all week visiting members of other churches and with certain prizes, etc., get them to leave their church and ride our buses and come here. We can have banquets. We can have all sorts of entertainment that ministers to the flesh and we can get the people. It isn't difficult to get a crowd. All you have to do is just give them something that interests them. And how many of God's children are tempted to put their trust in the arm of flesh to get a crowd? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, Abraham and Hagar begot a child. But listen to his name, his name, Ishmael. And all of the troubles in the land of Israel today with God's chosen people, Israel, and the descendants of Ishmael be chased back to this time when Sarah and Abraham reasoned that they couldn't trust the Lord to fulfill His promise, but they themselves must bring it to pass. You can go out in the energy of the flesh and you can produce results, results of which you can boast among men, of which you can brag before men. But the name is Ishmael. Now, when Hagar, who represents the flesh and the law, realized that she was a child, she despised Sarah. There's an enmity between law and grace comparable to the enmity between Hagar and Sarah. The despicable way in which Hagar treated Sarah caused her to complain to Abraham, and Abraham said, you can do whatever you want to with her. And Sarah ran her out of the house. Out down the road, the angel of the Lord came unto her and asked her about the situation. Now, the first impulse one has when they become conscious of the significance out down the road. The angel of the Lord came unto her and asked her about the situation. Now, the first impulse one has when they become conscious of the significance of grace, their first impulse is to get rid of the law. do away with law. How often I hear people today say, I'm not under law. The law is gone. I'm through with the law. It has nothing to do with me. I'm under grace. And the first thing grace did was to get rid of the law. Now Hagar, down by the wayside, was told by the angel of the Lord, you go back home. We're not through with the law. We're not through with the law. You go back. But, now get this. Get this. When the angel of the Lord sent Hagar of the law back, he told her, you be in submission to your mistress. You be in subjection to grace. Now, our Lord himself said he didn't come to destroy the law. And he said, not one jot and a tittle of it shall fail of fulfillment. He didn't come to destroy it. She went back to be in subjection. There is a place for the law. There are those who go to the other extreme of the pendulum swing and become antinomianist, haters of the law, disregarders of the law, no respect for the law of God, whatever. And they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, Hagar, you go back home and you be subject. You be subject to Sarah. The law must be in submission to the grace of God. I've known some who, in their desire to free themselves so far from the law and get so far away from it, that have become a law unto themselves with no regard for any of the laws of God Almighty. Now, Hagar still waited, but she had, not Hagar, but Sarah. Turn with me to Genesis 17. There's one little chapter here in the life of Abraham that is beautiful indeed. Do you believe God? Do you believe the word of God? Do you trust God? Do you have confidence in God? Here in the 17th chapter of Genesis, for instance, the latter part of the first verse, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou mature. Walk before me and grow up. Now I want you to notice some words here. I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee. Look on over here in the sixth verse. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. The seventh verse. I will establish my covenant between me and thee. In the eighth verse. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. And then in closing, I will be their God. No ifs, no conditions. I will do this for you. I will do that. The promises of God they had before them. Plead the precious promises of Jesus or the words of a song that drawn from Scripture. Sarah waited and waited and waited. In due season, 25 years after the promise was given, 25 years after the promise was given, Sarah was with child, the child of promise. And the child was born, Isaac. I notice three things that we're told about Isaac. His birth was contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. God's ways are not our ways. God's wisdom is so far above man's wisdom, there's no comparison, only contrast. God's ways, contrary to nature. My new birth was contrary to nature. New birth says, nature or flesh says, turn over a new leaf. The flesh says, quit this and quit that. The flesh says, do this and do that. But the new birth, like the birth of Isaac, is contrary to nature. It's not of flesh. Nor of man. Nor of the will of man. But it is of God. Contrary to nature. A father and a mother. Both. Impotent, both. Beyond the years of procreation. And yet to them is born this child of promise. We read in the second place concerning Isaac that he was fed at his mother's breast. He was nurtured and brought up on pure milk. The sincere milk of the Word of God. The sincere milk of the Word of God. Feed your children on the Word of God. Feed them on the sincere milk of the Word of God. Get each one of them their own Bible. Let each one of them read as they feel led of the Lord. Then read with them and pray with them. Isaac was nurtured on the pure milk of his mother. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This book. I heard an interesting thing the other day that I want to pass along to you. It was by Paul Harvey. He had a few remarks to be said about the reading of Bible in the schools. He said that pupils don't worry if they don't let it come into your school and read it. They've got a Bible in every cell in the jail. You can get it there. Don't worry about it at home. Don't worry about it at school. When you get to the cell in jail, there'll be one there. The Gideons take care of that. Hope, hope, hope. Isaac was brought up on the pure milk. But we read another statement about Isaac. He was weaned. There came a day when he was weaned and taken off the milk and put on solid food. You want me to put my finger on one of the contributing factors to the anemia and malnutrition of the majority of Christians today? It's because they're never weaned. They're never taken off of the sincere milk of the Word. I go off in meetings, conferences. I bring a message from the Word of God, feel led of the Lord to dismiss without giving an invitation. The preacher jumped up and hollered, wait a minute. I've never had a service. I didn't give an invitation. Never had a service. I didn't give an invitation. I said, that's interesting. Church of God existed for that 1,800 years before ever the invitation was given in the church. 1,800 years. Church used to be an assembly of saved people come together to study, learn the Word of God, and to pray and get strength and wisdom and everything, go out and reach the lost, and then when they were saved, they brought them to church. The church was a gathering of the saved people, but we go along. But I've been told that the majority of churches in which you go today, the message is a message to the lost. To the lost. They very seldom hear a message to those who've been saved. Every message is a message to the lost. And they call the church the great evangelistic agency. It isn't. The church is the repository of those who've been saved. You see. Now, what Christians need is to be weaned from the milk of the Word and given the meat of the Word so that they may grow. And Isaac was weaned. Not only was he weaned, but the day he was weaned, Abraham gave a great feast. It was a notable day in the life of Isaac when he was weaned, taken off of milk and put on solid food. He began to grow. Now, we've got troubles. We've got Ishmael and Isaac, Hagar and Sarah in the same house. We've got Law and Grace living together under the same roof. And Ishmael begins to make life unbearable for Isaac. The law begins to persecute the grace of God. The law takes over. The law takes over. The law persecutes. The law persecutes. So powerful is law today that many of those who preach the grace of God end up by saying that if this one purporting to be a child of God stumbles or falls, that's a sign he's never been saved. I tell you, beloved friend, how few people know the blessedness of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel of the grace of God is nothing other than this, that we're all of us, every one of us. I don't care who you are. I care not about your ancestry, neither your posterity. I want to tell you one thing that I know about you, if you're saved. And that is, you're nothing in the world but a sinner saved by grace. I know that. I know that. I know it. I know it. A sinner saved by grace. What do you do with a sinner? Well, what do you do with yourself? That'll take care of it. But Ishmael began to persecute Isaac, and the situation got unbearable. And so the complaints were registered by Isaac to his mother, by his mother Sarah to Abraham, and Abraham took it to God. And now that Isaac has been weaned, and now that Isaac is on solid food, now God says, you can put Hagar and Ishmael out. Put them out of the house. You get them out. But it wasn't until after Isaac was weaned and was on solid food, then he could stand. And they went. Hagar and Ishmael went. They had a bottle of water. And they went and traveled. Finally tiring, they rested. The water supply was exhausted. The bottle was emptied. There was a well of water nearby, but Hagar couldn't see it. The wells of water symbolized the Word of God. And what water she had was in a little bottle. And all of the Word that law has and the adherence to the law is something they put in a little creed or statement and get it all wrapped up, and that's it. But they cannot see a well. They cannot see the fountain of the water. They know nothing about it. The Lord came, angel of the Lord, and he ministered to her and showed her the water. She could fill her water pot. Then she could resume her journey and go her way. Now, as God tells us of these things, he brings this to our attention. Paul says, here's an allegory about law and grace. Here's an allegory about law and grace. As Hagar and Abram produced a child, he became a thorn in the flesh and in the sides of the children of Israel. And as I mentioned a moment ago, all of the trouble that Israel has had with her neighbors and near relatives, descendants of Israel, is because of resorting to the arm of flesh to produce fruit. Our Lord has told us to go forth and sow. Our Lord has told us to preach the gospel. Our Lord has told us to be faithful. He has never told us to be successful. Never told us to be successful. He tells us to be faithful. And in being faithful to him, then we are fruitful to his honor and glory. Now, the lesson I think the Lord has for us, or one of the lessons he has for us here in the experiences of this, if we believe the Word of God and rest in the Word of God and wait upon God, he will bring to pass all that he has promised. Every effort on our part to produce the fruit of the Spirit comes to naught. It comes to naught. Now, Hagar and Ishmael typifying the law. Sarah, Isaac, the grace of God. Now, in this epistle to the Galatians, Paul is trying to enforce upon our thinking this grand, sublime fact. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He would have us to cease from self and trust in the Lord. Now hear me. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. 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 You mean I don't have to quit this and I don't have to quit that to be saved? We do nothing to be saved. We do nothing to be saved. Jesus has done everything to affect our salvation. We do nothing. You can go out and you can try to produce works of your own. You can go out and you can try to accomplish this and that in the strength and energy of the flesh. But all you do is produce an Ishmael. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, bear home this sublime truth to the heart of every one of us. O Lord, how we thank thee that salvation is by grace. Grant, O Lord, that the lesson of the allegory, as we study and think upon it and meditate in the days that lie ahead, may come clearer and clearer in view, that we may truly appreciate the difference between Hagar and Sarah, the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. We thank thee, Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast saved us, that Thou art keeping us, and that we're Thine forevermore. All of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.